Fathers, if y'all want to hear a Father's Day sermon, I bet there's a thousand of them online. We're going to stick with Joshua. All right. God's going to speak to us through the story of Joshua. Today we're going to talk about crossing the Jordan. I love that Mike picked Shall We Gather at the River. I don't know if he did that on purpose or not, but today we're going to talk about gathering at the river. We're going to talk about crossing the Jordan River. Now, the story of Joshua is the continuation of the story of the people of Israel. They went Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they find themselves having gone through the wilderness for 40 years. They did not go. Now, if we're looking at a map here, everybody looking at look at the big square of Jesus up there, okay? Let's imagine that's the Holy Land. They left Egypt and could have went straight into the Holy Land, but they didn't. Instead, they went 40 years this way and came around on this side, if you're looking at your Bible map, and on this side there is a river called the Jordan River. Crossing a river is not a small thing. I was reading a book on Trammell's Trace. I bet most of y'all probably never heard of that. Trammell's Trace is the wagon trail that went through East Texas that would come through Arkansas and North Louisiana. How many of the settlers of Texas came through, and Trammell's Trace went almost through my hometown. So it's something we talk about back home. And in that book on Trammell's Trace, it was talking about the families that came to Texas, 1830s, 40s, 50s. And it would talk about river crossings. And it would talk about how they crossed the Red River. Man, I've crossed the Red River dozens of times. They would cross the Sabine. Ooh. You know, and it would be this huge thing to take your family with a wagon with horses and children, and crossing a river before you had a bridge was a really big deal. And that's something we just take for granted. You know, we drive over the bayou anytime we feel like it, right? Imagine doing that without a bridge or without a boat. And this was many times was a scary event, sometimes a life-changing event, because you would lose people or livestock in the river. It was not a small thing. And here, the people of Israel find themselves with over 1 million people who need to cross the Jordan River. And at this particular time, you heard in that story that the Jordan River was in the flood stage. They didn't have dams at the time. They weren't controlling water. And like many rivers, it has the high season and the low season. This was the high season. So you weren't just crossing a river. You were crossing a river on foot without a bridge during the flood stage. This was a big deal. They needed God's help. They needed God to show up. And God had a plan to cross the river. Now, when we start talking about the Jordan and going into the promised land, people use it in many ways as a symbol for a lot of things. I've heard, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. You know that old hymn? And cast a wishful eye. You know the next words? Anybody? On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. That's an old hymn, guys. I don't know that. I'm bound for the promise. That's talking about heaven. And so people have been comparing the promised land to heaven for generations. People also have compared it to higher Christian living. Like, I'm going to get over to the promised land. My life is now in the wilderness, but I'm going to get to the promised land. The symbolism works in many different ways. What I want us to see this morning is that when we cross the Jordan, what is your Jordan? The Jordan is what stands between you and where God wants you to be. Okay? God wanted the people in the promised land. He wanted the people in Canaan. He still wants them there, but we'll save that for another sermon. He wanted them in the promised land, and they did everything they could to rebel against God, and now finally they are at the brink of a river trying to get where God wants them to be. So as we work through this sermon this morning, I want you to think, am I where God wants me to be? As a husband, am I where God wants me to be? As a father, am I where God wants me to be? As a family, as a mom, I guess ladies, y'all can go that route. As a family, are we where God wants us to be? In my job, am I where God wants us to be? As a church, are we where God wants us to be? This works in so many different arenas. And I heard someone say one time a statement that has haunted me ever since. It says, if you can remember a time when you were closer to God, then right now you're backslidden. That'll burn you, won't it, Heather? It's like, yeah, that statement will burn, won't it? Are you where God wants you to be right now? And what is standing in your way? There might be a river in front of you that is stopping you. So let's see what we can learn, the plan that God have. The first thing that we see is in verse 3. The beginning of the sentence starts in verse 2. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let's just stop right there. Let's not assume everybody knows all these church things, okay? This morning, we're singing How Great Thou Art, and I leaned down to Lois, and I said, do you know what thou art means? She said, no. It means how great you are. So let's not assume anything of anybody. The Ark of the Covenant was a box that was covered in gold, and it had these golden angels on top of it. This ark, this box, it represented the presence of God. Inside this box, they kept a copy of the Ten Commandments. They kept a staff, and they kept some manna. That's another lesson. But they had some special things in there. And on top of this ark, whenever they would keep it inside of this very special room in the tabernacle and eventually the temple, this is where the presence of God would come down and deal with the people. This represented the presence of God. That's what the Ark of the Covenant is. Verse 3. As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. So, if we're going to cross our river, the first thing that we need is to have the right people in the right places. Now, I feel like y'all have heard me say this since I got here last year, and it's something that we need to continue to understand, that God will not move us forward until the right people are in the right places, until we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. That works at a church level. I'm going to kind of go back and forth between individuals and churches, our church here. At a church level, we've got to have the right people in the right places. We've got to have people that God has called to leadership leading. And if you're called by God to lead and you're not leading, you are holding back the entire multitude. Also, if we have people who are not called to lead, who are leading, you need to get in your lane. And that's a hard thing to say, but I'm just going to say it. I'm going to look at Mike as I say it. I won't have to look. That's a hard thing to know. But we've got to be where God wants us to be. We've got, as a church, we as individuals need to be passionate about finding the place that God wants us to be, which is a difficult process. Not everyone was a Levite. Not everyone could be a Levite. The Levites were a specific tribe. The nation of Israel had 12 tribes of people. And one of those tribes was the tribe of Levi. Those were the Levites. Now these Levites, it wasn't just any Levite. You had ladies who were Levites. You had children who were Levites. And these were Levitical priests. So they specifically had to be Levites. They had to be men. They had to be 30 years to 50 years old. It was very specific and very exclusive. It does not mean that God is holding anyone back if they're not in that place. That place is for someone else. I'm not going to go down the rabbit hole that seems obvious here with the Southern Baptists and the vote and all that about. The fact is, God has qualifications for certain people in certain places, and that's okay. The other leaders had to find their place. It said there were leaders set up in every single tribe. Everyone had to play their part. You had to have the right people in the right places. You had to have the Levites who were ready to carry the ark. You had to have the leaders of the tribes who were ready to follow the Levites. You had to have the people in the families of the tribes that were ready to follow the leaders who were following the Levites. You had to have the moms who were ready to grab the babies to follow the dads who were following the leaders who were following the Levites. Everything works in order. But if we're not in the right place, then we're not ready to cross the Jordan. Someone will get left behind. I had a friend and pastor. He said something one time that I thought was just absolutely boneheaded. And I told him at the time. He said, a leader is anyone that is doing what God has called them to do. And I said, well, that's dumb. Because that's what kind of friend I am. Oh, that's crazy. No, a leader is somebody that has people following him. That's what a leader is. And no, he pushed back and he led the church with that mantra. And that mantra didn't change. To be a leader is to do what God has called you to do. And when you get, and you know, and that was probably, I don't know, 2011, 2012 when I heard him first preach that. I've now come to believe that he's right. God doesn't need everyone to be a colonel, right? And I'm speaking in ignorance here because I was never in the military, but I'm thinking that every private has something behind him that needs him to be in his place, right? Everyone has to stand in the right position. Now that works as a church. We as a church, everyone who is a member of this church needs to find the right place. The right place at the rope so that we can all pull together. But it works the same in your own life. Father's Day. Fathers, if you're not in the right place doing the right thing, your family is not ever going to cross the Jordan. Ever. Now I know we live in a mamby-pamby world where everybody's tearing down men and telling them they need to act like women and that we're destroying manhood. I understand that. We don't live, who cares? Men, man up. It is time. Stop watching those stupid sitcoms that tell you that every dad is an idiot. Kids, stop watching those stupid Disney shows that tell you every dad and man in the room is the dumbest guy in the room. He's not. We need people to be in the right place. Moms, fill in the blank. Children, fill in the blank. As families, you have to have the right people in the right place or you will not cross the Jordan. And that is so powerful. At your job as an individual, if you work at a job and you're not the boss, you're not the boss. Submit yourself to the boss. If you are the boss, act like the boss. You know, people have to be in the right place. I'm thinking that when this first came on the screen, this didn't seem like that big a deal, but I hope that now you're seeing the weight of that statement. God needed the right people in the right places before he would do his work. Because he does not want to drag us out of balance. It is not his desire to drag us out of balance. All right. I'll get excited. I better move on. Second thing. There's this weird statement in the next verse. It says, yet there shall be a distance between you and it. That's the Ark of the Covenant. This special box. About 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. You know, I spent a lot of time the last couple of weeks thinking about that phrase, trying to figure out why. Like, first of all, you know what a cubit is? A cubit is an old unit of measure. It was roughly like you know, before you had tape measures, it was the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. But the problem is everybody's arm is a different length. So it's an old unit of measure. It's roughly 18 inches, 2,000 cubits, about 3,000 feet. So that's a long way away. Like, it's like a long way away for this Ark of the Covenant to be. And I found that strange. And I wondered, like, wouldn't you want to be near to God? Wouldn't you want to be right up next to that Ark? And I don't know what the right answer is or if there is a deep spiritual meaning or not. But I did come across this one commentary. I believe it was Arthur Pink who said something to the effect of they were not ready to follow God unless they had a healthy reverence for God. And he made the point in this commentary about how everyone wants to be so familiar with God. Now, I do have a relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ. He is closer to me than a brother. He is my father. He loves me like a friend. But he's also the almighty God of the universe, right? He's not the big man upstairs. You know, he's not, you know, I loved the time I spent teaching teenagers at Bay Area, and I would lead worship often, and for a lot of those teenagers, worship was this time where they could feel like they were like right up next to God in his presence. It is just as worshipful, if not more so, to remember how far away from God you really are. Reverence for God. Before God is going to help you cross the Jordan, you got to have that relationship in the right order. I think about John, the apostle, John the disciple. He knew Jesus personally. They were friends. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, he called himself. He's the one that leaned over onto Jesus while they were having the Last Supper. And yet, when John saw Jesus in the book of Revelation as he is, he fell down as a dead man. Let me be sure. Yeah. That was his response when he actually saw Jesus. Nope. That was his response. I don't belong here. Think about Peter. When Peter was in the boat with Jesus and he wasn't really sure about this guy from Nazareth, and Jesus says, throw your nets on this side of the boat. And Peter's like, dude, you're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman, but fine, I'll try your thing. And when Jesus did that miracle and they caught so many fish that it filled up two boats and the nets began to break, he did not say, yes, I am standing next to this guy. No, he fell down on his knees and he said, get away from me, I don't belong here. Right? Isaiah chapter 6, he's in the throne room of God and he sees God and he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips. A healthy reverence for the Almighty God is the right heart posture if you want to cross that Jordan. God's not looking for a buddy to get in the boat with him. God doesn't need buddies. He's the Almighty God of the universe. Let's remember who he is and how badly we need him. Oh, there you go. Reverence for the Almighty God. Forgot to click. Guys, I just want to see people cross some Jordans in their lives, man. Well, let's move on to the next one. I'll get sidetracked. Verse 5. So we have the right people in the right places. The Levites are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They are putting distance between the presence of God and the common man. There is a healthy reverence for the person of God. Verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. If we want to cross the Jordan, if we want to see God work and get us to where we want, where he wants us to be, we've got to be a consecrated people. But what in the world does that mean? I don't think that's a word that we use very often. Anybody use the word consecrate in the last week? Probably not. To consecrate something is to make your, is to consecrate yourself is to make yourself both ceremonially and morally clean. To clean yourself up. Joshua said to the people, clean yourself up, both morally and ceremonially. Now, I'm not talking to, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm not talking to you. You cannot clean yourself up enough as a lost person to bring yourself to Jesus. Jesus is the soap. Right? You come as you are, and Jesus will make you clean. But again, this is not written to people, this is written to people who are in the nation, right? So I'm talking to Christians. Christian, if you know better and you're not doing better, don't expect God to take you across the river if you're acting like a fool. Consecrate yourself. Clean yourself up. What in the world does that mean? That means, I think about what John the Baptist said in Luke, I believe it's chapter 3. He was baptizing people, and they said, you know, he told the Pharisees, get out of here, you guys. Y'all are just looking to make a show. And other people there said, well, what do we need to do? He said, well, bring fruit that shows your repentance. He says, if you steal, steal no more. If you cheat, cheat no more. Stop watching that. Stop doing that. Stop saying that. You know, if you cuss, quit cussing. You drink like a fool, quit drinking like a fool. Yeah, I sound really country when I say that, don't I, Barry? Hey, we all struggle with sin. I know I do. Sometimes we make that sin into our pet. We struggle with it, but it's just become part of us. It's time to get rid of it. It's time to say, this is hard, but I'm still going to overcome it. Whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, whether it's addiction, whether it's pornography, whether it's adultery, it doesn't matter if it's low on our list or high on our list. It's time to look it in the face and say, I'm done with it. And I will do whatever it takes to be done with it. I will change my life to be done with it. I will get rid of my television and my phone. I will turn off my internet. I will stop hanging out with that person. I will do whatever it takes to consecrate myself because I want to do great things by following God across that river. I've been looking into some men's ministry starting in the fall, and I've been talking to a group of guys that have a men's ministry, and I asked them how to kind of get it started. And one of the first things they said was, you have to have a group of men who are ready to say no to sin. And most are not. Most will say, I'm ready to say yes to service projects, and I'm ready to say yes to some Bible studies, and I'm ready to say yes to hanging out. But really, one man looking at another man in the face and saying, I know what you're struggling with, stop it. And him saying, okay. We've got to consecrate ourselves. It's time to stop making excuses. We're going to see this theme throughout the book of Joshua, how sin is usually what stops them. Because the book of Joshua is not the story of how Joshua and the people of Israel take the promised land. It's the story of how God gives it to them. And every time you see them fail in a battle, it's because someone has not consecrated themselves. He said, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. Look what it says there. I started stuttering. I got so excited about this point. Glad y'all are back from y'all's cruise. Y'all should ask them about their cruise. He said, consecrate yourselves today because tomorrow God's going to show up. I think about the times in my life where I was struggling with some sin, and I thought, you know, when something starts happening in my life, I'll clean that up. It's not what he said here. He said no. He said, consecrate yourself today because sometime in the future, God is going to show up and you need to be ready for it. Don't wait until God shows up to start consecrating yourself. That's a good way to get left off the boat. Consecrate yourself today. Chill. Consecrate yourself. All right. I get excited, so I'll move on. And last but not least, look at verse, we got a lot of story going on here. Dawson did a great job reading that for us. He even read all those cool names, the Hittites and the Girgashites and all that. Let's see. Verse 13 through 16. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, just in case you forgot, I love that phrase, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. And the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So, when the people set out from the tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite of Jericho. And it goes on to tell us that was on dry ground. Now, you have the miracle of the Red Sea. The Red Sea was a lot of water that stood still. And God split it. That's pretty cool. That's an understatement, right? That's pretty cool. Here, you have a river in flood stage that's moving. And they step into the water. And the water upriver just stops. And it starts to build up. Now, if you'll go and look on a map where they're crossing the Jordan River, most likely here across from Jericho, it's mostly flat land. It's as the river starts to flatten out as you get down at the bottom of the topography, down by the, it says the Salt Sea, that's the Dead Sea, same one you see in the back of your Bible there. Not far from there, it's mountainous. It's you know, like hill country. And at Adam and Zarephath, these cities are still, they still think they know where they are. There's this big open bowl in the mountains where it probably started to fill up like a big giant lake. How cool is that? Go and jump in. I mean, what river comes through here? Go and jump in Clear Creek and see if it stops. It ain't gonna stop. And if it does, something is wrong. This amazing miracle, but when they were at the Red Sea, they had the sea in front of them, they had the army behind them, Moses raised his staff, the sea split. Here, God had a different expectation. He needed someone who was willing to first step into the water. He needed someone who would step into the water. Now, they're not stepping in to docile, quiet waters. They're stepping into a river at flood stage. They're stepping into water where they feel the current on their legs. You know that feeling when you stepped into a river and it's pulling you and it's pushing on you? Like, that's what they're stepping in. God was not going to do this miracle and allow them to cross the Jordan until someone was ready to step in the water. To step out in faith. Now, stepping out in faith does not mean stepping out into blind stupidity. And that's really what people call faith a lot. You know, so this blind faith, I step off the edge, you know. That's not really faith. Faith, the word in Greek pistis, it means confidence, trust. It means that I'm going to step off to somewhere where I don't know what the next step is, but I'm going to do that because of the last 10,000 steps I've taken. I'm going to trust that God will do something now because He has done something here. That's what faith is. Without those previous 10,000 steps, this is hope. And faith is not hope, or else it would be called hope. Hope is there's something out there. Faith is I'm going to go ahead and step knowing what God has done. Faith is not sitting in a chair and hoping it'll hold you up. That's hope. Faith is sitting in a chair knowing it will hold you up because the last 800 chairs you sat in have held you up. That's what faith is. God is waiting on someone to step out in faith and say, I don't know where we're going next, but I know I'm not where God wants me to be and I'm ready to be there. As a church, we are not where God wants us to be. Doesn't mean we're doing bad. This church has done great. This last year has been some of the most fun ministry I've ever had. But we've still got a ways to go. And we're going to keep going. We need someone who is willing to step into the water. Step into the water. I was joking. I think I was talking to, maybe it was Fred. Y'all pray for Fred. He's down in his back today. I was talking to him yesterday, and we were talking about the last year here at the church. And truth be told, not a whole lot has changed. It feels like a lot has changed. Because you got a new preacher and his fancy glasses. I hate these stupid things. It feels like a lot has changed, but the truth is very little has changed. Church looks the same. Music sounds the same. Preaching looks, I mean, I'm wearing a tie, y'all. Look at this. Pulpit, still here, you know. Nobody replaced it with a glass lectern, right? You know, no smoke machines. It's nothing really has changed. Something, it feels like it has, but it really hasn't. Some things have got to start changing. Not for the sake of changing, but because we want to be where God wants us to be. We want to be a church that is not growing for the sake of numbers, but that is growing because we are involved in the lives of families. We want to see not just families changed, but Dickinson changed. Blew my mind when I heard that the teenagers call this place Wicked City. Everybody know that? You know that, Mom? That's what the teenagers call this place. Let that sink in. Let that break your heart. We want to see God redeem a city. We want to see God redeem a county. We want to see God redeem a state. Are we where God wants us to be yet? Have we figured out what it takes to be that catalyst? I don't think we have yet, but we're getting there. The fact is, though, someone's got to be ready to step into the water. Someone other than me. Maybe somebody with a little gray hair on their head that's been here a little while. Maybe things need to change a little bit. I don't know. I really don't care how it happens as long as we're doing what God wants us to do. But the fact is, God needs someone to step up in courage and say, hey, I don't know what God has for us the next 67 years, right? Isn't that what it was last week, 2 weeks ago, 67 years? I know that God's been faithful the previous 67. The next 67 aren't going to look like the last 67, but it's going to be the same God, right? That's a church. As an individual, again, Father's Day, so I'll start with dads. Dad, God's waiting on you to step into the water. God's waiting on you to lead your family. He's not going to do it for you. I wish He would sometimes. I really do. God would do a much better job at leading my family than I do. But He won't. He wants me to do it. He wants you to do it. I'm not asking. Earlier when we talked about being in the right people in the right places, we could talk about dads and moms and kids and all that. Now, right now I'm talking to leaders. And it may be offensive to our world today, but the fact is, God has called you, man, to lead your family. To step into the water. Stop waiting on your wife to teach your kids the Word of God. Stop waiting on your children before you stop that sinful behavior. Lead your family. Go to work. Provide for your family. Go out of the cave. Kill, drag it home, and eat it. Lead your family. Linda's like horrified that I just said that. Hey. Every man in the room is locked in right now. Linda's horrified that I just talked about leaving the cave, but man, I know what you're feeling. I feel it too. We've got to step into the water. God, it's not going to be calm water. Our kids are being brainwashed. Our families are being brainwashed. Maybe you missed the opportunity with your kids, or maybe you did good at your opportunity, but now it's moved on and now they're out of the house and you've got grandkids. Hey, take a role in their life. Take a role in their life. Step into the water. God's waiting on leaders to lead. And you'll notice that when the right people were in the right places and the people had the proper reverence for God, and after they had consecrated themselves and after someone was willing to step into the water, God stopped the water and they crossed on dry land. They did not, by their own strength, drag themselves across that river. Stop it. Drag themselves across the river into the promised land. God is not looking for someone strong enough to drag themselves across the river. He's looking for someone faithful enough to allow Him to stop the river. That's a big shift. Because I've been told my whole life that I got to tough it out. You don't got to tough it out. You got to be tough enough to let God do the work. And that's scary. Because that's out of your hands. But I tell you what's easier, crossing a dry river than dragging a million people across a flooding river. Let's let God do the work. There's a lot to think about, a lot to pray about this week. What I do know is that every one of us, in some area or avenue of our life, has something where we are not where God wants us to be yet. Could be our individual walk, could be at our jobs, could be at our families, could be as a church. The only thing stopping us from crossing that Jordan is doing what God's asked us to do. Because I think God's ready to take you someplace. And He's ready to do something. And it's going to be fun to watch if we'd ever do it right. So our musicians make their way to the front. Here's your challenge for the day. Are you in the right place where God would have you be? Some of y'all immediately say no in your mind. Some of you immediately say yes. Praise God for that. I'm guessing, though, most would probably say, I don't know, I hadn't really thought about it. Think about it. There's a challenge. Second challenge. Do you have a healthy reverence for the Almighty God? Is worship a part of your life? Are you in the Word of God? I know Jeffrey just did a big Bible read through, and I'll let him share that at some other time. But one of the things that he said, the closer I get to God, the worse I feel about myself. That's a thing that happens. Again, I don't want you to feel bad, but the closer you get to God, the less you feel like God. Spend some time with God. We need to be a consecrated people. Maybe there's a sin that needs to be left right here on this altar. We're going to be playing. Nobody's going to judge you if you come up here and you put your face on this altar and you leave that sin there and you repent of whatever it is that has been holding you back. Consecrate yourselves. And then step into that water and see what God does. Let's all stand together. Father, we love you. You are so good. You are so good to us. And Lord, we know you want to do great things. Lord, but there's a Jordan River ahead of us. And we need to do something about that. Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts. And that we would allow you to do great things in our life. In Christ's name. Amen. If you need to come forward, please feel free. I'm going to be standing here singing. But if you need prayer, just tap me on the shoulder as we sing. Thank you.